I want to talk to you tonight, and I am going to try to be done by 8:15. My title is, Do I Want a Crown or an Axe in My Life? Now, if you're a girl, you would probably think, oh, I'd like a crown, a pretty crown. If you're a guy, you'd probably say, well, I could use that axe. Man, I could get a lot of projects done with an axe. I don't know what I would do with an axe. But we've been talking about the cross in our prayer life. And let's face it, when we think about what Jesus did for us, we know what the cross means. But when we think about the cross in our own life, in our own prayer life, how would the cross come into my life and help me? How would the cross make me better? It can seem kind of far away. How is it relevant in what it can do for me? And some of you might come in here thinking, look, Sister Meadows, I already feel like my life is a heavy enough cross as it is. I got a lot of burdens I'm bearing. Please don't put nothing else on me. I can't take no more. I don't want any more crosses. But a truer understanding of the cross can change everything. And I'm going to tell you about the crown and the axe in a little bit, but I want to keep you in suspense. I want to keep your eyes open. So so you have to wait. We sometimes think the cross in our life is an ugly word, and it's really something very beautiful if we begin to see it how God wants it to work in our lives. Now, I've got a quote. It's very similar to the one I had up last week, but it's different. And I don't think you can write it fast enough. Maybe you could take a picture of the screen. Well, I'm really into pictures tonight. But I want to read it to you. It's by a man named James Gall. And he just had this little paragraph in the middle of his book, and it just kind of jumped off the page at me. And he's talking about the work of the cross in our life. And so, Scott, if you could put that up. It's by James Gall. And that's not the one. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. Do not imagine that there will come a day when you are done with the cross, when the principle of the cross will no longer be necessary, and when you have graduated from the school where the cross is the instrument of the Lord. Such a day will never be. There's two points here. If you are going on into greater fullness of knowledge of the Lord, and therefore greater fullness of usefulness to him, you must take it as settled that the principle of the cross is going to be applied more and more deeply as you go on. Now that's kind of deep and heavy. And if you dwell on it very long, you think, oh my goodness, how in the world is the principle of the cross going to be more and more deeply as I go on? What's the cross going to do? It depends on how hungry you really are to be used of God, to be available to him, to be an instrument and have more knowledge of him. Do you want that? How many of you remember a couple years ago I taught a little bit about the reeds that grow up in Israel and Jerusalem? Well, I want to make a reference to that again, bring that up again, because it ties into to the lesson today. But remember when Pastor did that message about a bruised reed? The reeds were a very important part of the people's lives during Jesus' day. They actually grew along water banks, and they were very fragile, very delicate. And if you studied them, this is how they operated. They would stand up very tall and straight in the morning. But then when the sun would come up and the heat would beat down on them, they would bend over and lay down. And they would stay down almost all day. And then when the temperatures cooled and a breeze blew in, they would rise up straight again, and they would actually blow back and forth in the breeze. And they actually had an entertainment type of deal. The reeds were an entertainment type of deal to the Jewish people. They would actually come at nighttime to watch the reeds rise up and watch them blow in the wind. Now, that doesn't sound like a big entertaining thing to us, because our entertainment is a little more advanced. When you think of entertainment, do you think, boy, I want to go watch those reeds rise? That would be really cool. I can just picture them pulling up in cars. No, they probably showed up in donkeys. Or maybe they walked and they brought their snacks along. Maybe they brought their Cheetos. And sat down and said, we're going to watch the reeds rise. Maybe Scott could even say to our youth, hey, guys, we're going to meet out at Buckeye Lake, gather around the edges of the water, and watch the reeds rise up. Get excited. You won't need a lot of money. That's what they did for entertainment in Bible days. Lord, we've come a long way. Jesus asked them one time when they came out to hear John, what did you come out here for? Did you really come out to hear John? Or did you just come to watch the reeds? Is that what you're here for, a little entertainment? Did you come out here because you were bored? You wanted to be cool? Did you want to be with the crowd? Were you bored? You wanted entertainment? You could ask the same question, why do we come to church? Do we want to just get out of the house? Do we like the music? We bored? We want a little entertainment? But when they went out to hear John, if they came for a nice time, they were in for a surprise. John was not Norman Vincent Peale of his day. How to win friends and influence people. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you how John the Baptist greeted the crowds when they came down to the riverbank, down to hear him. Scott, if you would put up Luke 3:2-9 in the Message. I want to read it. I thought it was kind of cool the way he talked to them. He said, that's Luke 3:2. Is that the Message? Okay. It starts with the words, John exploded. He didn't have an axe, but do you see that at all, or is this just a different translation? You don't see the words? I'll just read it to you. You won't. This is kind of... this is what he said. John exploded. You brood of snakes. What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Don't we sing, we come alive in the river? That wouldn't have worked at John's Message. What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and blooming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes in the fire. That was the message he had for the people that went down to the riverbank for a little entertainment. I don't think John was into user-friendly church. I don't think he had been to a church growth seminar. I don't think he knew anything about regular or decaf coffee when the people come. I don't think he knew anything about cookies for the kiddies, gift bags for the visitors, website marketing, or shops in the foyer. Some churches are so big today, they have shops in the foyer. You can go shopping after service is over. Oh, yeah, we've been to one. Lynchburg, Virginia, Derek Falwell's church. We couldn't believe it. All kinds of shops just come out of the sanctuary and go shopping. My girlfriend sent me her picture of her family get-together at Christmas, and they're standing. It's, I don't know, my family's huge, but they're standing next to this huge escalator. And I said, were you at a mall? Were you at the airport? Oh, no, she said, we were just at the church. I said, oh, really? Well, I don't think that's where John was holding services. When he said, you brood of snakes, what did you come out here for? His language shocked me. But this is what he was doing. He was introducing a brand new kingdom. And he was the one that God chose, the Lord chose, to show us the way, the kingdom that we're a part of, how to get in. And his demeanor was so rough. He wasn't sweet and kind and Joel Osteen's twin brother. He wasn't. But this is what amazes me. He talked like that. He rebuked him in 3/4 of his sermon. But yet the Bible says they came in droves. They came in multitudes. What was his draw? What was the pull? What was the magnetism in John that people would gather to be talked to like that? To hear that kind of language? How many of you would stay if I opened up and said, you snakes, what are you doing here tonight? Oh, come back, please. I've got some cookies. I got a gift bag. I believe they saw in John something in the spirit realm that they had never seen before. And this is what I think it was. I believe he was a visual example. He was the forerunner, but I believe he was the visual example of what an emptied out vessel, a sold out man for the Lord looked like. And I don't think they'd seen that. And it was almost like, talk to me any way you want. I see something in you that I want. I want more. And that's what the principle of the cross will stir up in you. There will be some workings of the cross in your walk with God. And if you can take the offense of the cross, there is something God will open up in you that will make you like a magnet to the lost. I'm telling you, it's our running from the cross. It's our running from sacrifice that gives us no pull on the lost. There is a working of the cross. And so this is what I put in my notes. John the Baptist was literally the beginning of the revelation of the working of the cross, even though Jesus had not been to the cross yet. But the cross is about the emptied out life, the life that goes to the foot of the cross and says, take it all. I don't own nothing. I don't have to have it my way. You do with me what you please. And that's what John the Baptist had, and he talked so tough, but they saw something in him that they wanted of God. And that's why they stood and followed him and let him baptize them. I'm telling you, there's a work of the cross that he longs, but we're running after the comfort gospel. Is the building just right? Is everything just sharp? Is the music really good? We can demand it all and go away empty. And it's not just about here at church. It's in our personal life too. God, how much comfort are you going to give me if I give you my life? It has nothing to do with the work of the cross. In Matthew, Jesus began to open their understanding. See, they were attracted to John, and they heard his words, but they didn't understand a lot of it. And a lot of that's how it is when we come to God. We hear a lot about God's ways, but they're so alien to us, we don't understand a lot. That's why we say, come to church as much as you can. I'm going to preach a little bit, and I'll take my stripes when I get home. You're not going to make it if you try to be an SMO, a Sunday morning only Christian. That's not enough sustenance to live on in daily life. It's not enough sustenance to walk with God. If you think you're going to make Sundays and I can't make Wednesdays, I'm just really kind of tired. It's cold out, and I don't like to be inconvenienced too much. I'm sorry, I can't make Saturday night prayer. I work a lot. I got a lot of hours. I'm going to talk to you about the axe or the crown. And there's a difference in the fruit in your life. Okay, if you'll look at Matthew 11, 7 to 9. I hope this is King James Version. Hallelujah. This is Jesus trying to explain to the crowd what John was meaning. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Why did you come out to see John? Did you want to see those reeds shaken in the wind? Verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? Did you want to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings and queens' houses. Is that what you wanted, a crown? Did you want somebody that's got a kingdom for now and you want to get in on the comfort side? Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And then drop down to verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, he's drawing a line. From the first time John came out of the wilderness preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I've always loved that scripture. It has several meanings, and I'm not going to go into those tonight. But I'm going to tell you this. This is the first hint of the axe. This is the first beginning where Jesus is starting to tell about the work of the axe. Well, what violence is he referring to? I thought the kingdom of God was joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. Yes, give me some more of that, please. I'll take a double portion. Yes. Let's look at Matthew 3, verse 10. And this is John talking. He's explaining the new kingdom. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, can I ask you something? What is more violent than an axe? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. What was John saying? He's saying this. I'm going to read it so I don't say it wrong. This new kingdom, the one that you and I belong to, is going to be ruled by deeply pure motives. The axe represents God's word and his work, going after purity of heart and motive in every area of our life. In other words, an axe has the ability to destroy the tree, doesn't it? And you say, oh, I don't want to be destroyed. Well, you know what? If you'll let the axe come down and go to the root, the core of your consecration, of your vows to the Lord, of how you're going to live for him, you will end up having fruit that is glorifying to the Lord. But if you run from the axe and just want the surface, just want to do what's the bare minimum to get into the club, to buy my membership, you could be totally cut down. There's another meaning for the axe, and that is it can totally cut the tree down so that the new work of the new life in Christ can grow up in replacement. There's got to be a dying if you're really going to have any fruit. When we talk about the cross in our prayer life, God is basically saying, I just want to know, do you want to live for you? Are you going to live for me? And that's not a simple question to answer. Oh, yes, I want the blessings. Fill me. Put money in my bank account. Give me the best parking spot. Answer my prayers. Oh, did you want me to come to church? Did you want me to pray? Oh, it's the axe or the crown. Did you want to come in here and be treated like royalty? And I'm not talking about us treating you. I'm talking about coming into the kingdom and being treated by God. The best life now. Is that what we want? Or did we want to be emptied out like John so that he could do something in us? He asks us every day, do you want to live for me? Or do you want to live for you? That's the picture of the axe. Now, if you're halfway sharp, you've probably figured out what the crown might represent. If the axe represents the death of us, the offering up of our life, the laying down of ourselves for his glory, what do you think the crown might represent? It represents the kingdom of me. Yes, let's talk about me. I remember Zsa Zsa Gabor I read. She said, oh, I've just been talking about me and talking about me and talking about me. I better shut up so you can talk about me. She really said that. And I know none of us. There are so many people today that are into drama. If they don't have a crisis or emergency or something to get you to talk about them, they're not fulfilled. The kingdom of me is about do, re, me, 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 me. That's the only song I know. The crown represents God, I want you, but I just want to let you know. I intend to rule my world. I want to do it the way I want. I want what I want. I want what I love. I got to be in charge in the driver's seat, and it's got to be my way. Other than that, me and you are going to get along just fine, Lord. Now, most of you won't remember this because you're too young, but when I was a young girl, they had a TV program, and it was called Queen for a Day. Do you remember that, Vicky? Now, it was filled with excitement, and I loved it. And I don't ever know what the ladies had to do to win, but there was only one winner each week. And when they would come out, they would stand there, and they would bring out a big crown and put it on her head. They'd bring this long cape that went down to the floor. It was red with gold on the edges. And I don't know if she got a scepter or flowers, but she stood there, and the stage turned. Panels would turn, and they'd say, because you are the queen for a day, this is what you've won. And the panel would turn, and the first thing would be, I don't remember, it was anything a woman would love. There'd be a brand new refrigerator, and everybody would go, woo, you know, clap, and yes, yes. But then every time it turned, the gifts would get bigger and bigger. And I remember it would turn and there'd be a full-length mink coat. And the women would squeal and jump up and clap. Ah, hallelujah! And then the last panel was usually... a trip to Hawaii! All expenses paid! Queen for a day! And sometimes we want that in the kingdom of God. God, could I just be the queen of my world? I don't have to be queen for a day, but my world is very important to me. and what goes on in my life with my husband and my kids and my job and my time. Don't you come near it. Heads will roll. They wanted to make the lady happy. That is not the kingdom of God. And you might say, Sister Meadows, I live for God, and that's not my world. I wake up and my hair's a mess, and the house is a mess, and the kids are a mess, and my husband's grumpy, and the dog has to be walked, and I got to go to work, and the car won't start. You think I'm queen for a day because I live for God? But sometimes under it all, that's what we're always wondering. Why hasn't it happened to me yet? Why hasn't it gotten better? Why hasn't it gotten easier? And I'm telling you, those are all the wrong questions. If you really want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, it's not about you. It's not about your kingdom. It's not about what you want. John said it, if you live for yourself now, your works are going to be burned up. But if you allow your life to die in the soil of the cross, you will bear much fruit now. Now, I know we're going to have a crown when we get to heaven. He's got a crown for us in heaven, but that's not what we're supposed to look for now. James Gall said in that quote we read, greater fullness of usefulness to him is going to be the road of the axe. Something inside you's got to be cut down. Something's got to be reduced. Something's got to be diminished so that he can shine forth. Your will, your crown gets laid down. So I want to talk a little bit more next week about the kingdom of me. But tonight, in closing, I want to tell you the story about a lady. I'm not going to tell you her name, but she used to travel and speak. And she was asked to come and speak at this retreat. And she prepared, I think she had two or three lessons to prepare. And she got there and she did one or two of the lessons. And she had one lesson left to go. She was supposed to be the last speaker. And some of the ladies had to get on a bus and leave early. And so the committee got together and they decided, they said, we think we're going to scratch your last lesson. And we're going to move the lesson up that has communion in it. We're going to take communion together. And we're going to do that so all these ladies that have to leave can get in on the communion. Well, this speaker was offended. She didn't say anything. But in her heart, she thought, well, they want these ladies to have communion. But they don't care if they hear the word that I got from the Lord for them and that I studied and prepared. And where's the value in that? And so when she got a chance to get down and pray, she was praying and she was crying and she was saying, God, I sought you. I studied. I had a word for them from you. I feel like they needed to hear what I had prepared. And she said, the Lord rebuked her. And he said, I can do more in a moment's prayer than you can do with hours of speaking. But this was the part that she never forgot. She said, the Lord spoke to her and said, you wanted it to be about you. And I wanted the meeting to be about me. And he said, it will always be about me. It'll never be about you. And so she said, I was so humbled by his words because he was so right. So many of the things that push us and drive us and make us hold our position is because it's about us and what I think and what I feel and what my opinion and what I want and what's important. And what he was saying in his gentle rebuke was, get down, understand, You are key to my kingdom when you live for my glory, not for the kingdom of you, the kingdom of me. It's the working of the cross in us in a thousand little things just like that, where we say, God, if I'm feeling really strong about something and I feel like I've got a good position, it's probably time to go to prayer and get down and lay that down before the Lord and say, God, I already feel too much feel. And I can talk about this because my husband says to me all the time, I always know where you stand. You don't feel soft about too many things. So, and it's the truth. Let me tell you. That's why I need to get down and pray and say, it's my opinion's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. We're all but a vapor. It's his glory. It's his kingdom. It's him. And so I feel like God gives each one of us a choice. Do you want to rule and reign in your world? Do you want to wear a crown? Or why don't you let the axe of my workings and dealings, the axe that goes to the root, that looks for the purest of motives, what's driving you, what's really pushing you for the things you want and you want to do, let that axe come down and expose what's really at the heart of who you are and your walk with the Lord. Well, this is what I've always wanted to do. That means nothing in the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane? We read it last week. And as soon as he said the words, I love this, as soon as he said the words, not my will, God, I really don't want to do this. Could you get this cross off of me? But not as soon as he said those words, an angel, the Bible says, an angel appeared and strengthened him. As soon as you get your own kingdom out of the way, you're going to find strength to do the will of God. You're going to find strength to do what was perhaps ugly before. The cross looks ugly. The cross sounds ugly. The cross sounds painful. Ask a dentist. Anytime he's got to get to the root of something, it's usually a painful, messy process. It's the same in our hearts. If he really wants to dig us out, if he really wants to shape us, we got to quit screaming bloody murder and start saying, do with me, do with the axe in my heart. This is a dangerous prayer. What will produce the most fruit and what will give you the most glory? Quit living for yourself. Quit running after you. I hear so many people, I have my dreams. Those dreams need to go to the foot of the cross because all dreams have to be purified by God. Some are from him and some are from your own heart. And the only way you're going to know what came from him is to get down low at the cross and say, take it away. If it's not of you, take it away. I offer it up. I want the axe cutting me open and looking in my innermost being and telling me what needs to go so that my life can give you glory. Let's stand, have a word of closing prayer tonight. God, I want more of you. I want to be more useful. I want to give you more glory. My plans, my dreams, I want them at the foot of the cross. That's the safest place to keep them, where you can pick them up and shape them and mold them the way you want. Take my life. Take an axe to the center of who I am. I don't want the comfort road. I don't want the crown. I don't want all the things that make me happy. That doesn't produce anything but stuff that's going to get burned up anyway. Talk to me, God. Dig me out, God. I want to be like John the Baptist. I want to be emptied out. I want to stay close to the foot of the cross. Whew. Dig deep. Cut deep. Stir up. I'm not looking for an easy road. I'm not looking for what makes me feel good. I don't want to be queen for a day. I don't want to be queen for a lifetime.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Let's take a few moments. Jesus' name. It would be criminal to just walk out of here, which is what we planned. But to take a few moments, because you cannot convince me you did not hear a word, because I heard it clearly. I know you did, Lord. It's me standing in the need of prayer. Jesus, how could I take this message and do it justice? What could I do this week? Where could I allow the axe to slash through some secret arrogance, some self-confidence rooted in my giftings and not in the grace of God, something that has that flavor of self-centeredness? God, right now, pray with us. Lord Jesus, we've heard your word. It's a very, very clear word. It took our speaker lots of prayer and courage to speak to us so clearly. But in the midst of her words, there was you. We heard you. We saw it. We felt it. The witness of the Spirit. Brother Tim, put on some soft worship music. We're just going to wait on the Lord a few minutes. It would be wrong not to. How can I apply this, Lord? You didn't come tonight. Though we were definitely entertained, we were also convicted. You didn't come, Lord Jesus, to hand out crowns. You came to challenge us to grow. Where, oh, Heavenly Father, where, what niche, what department, what category of my life is not under the sovereignty of your Lordship? Yekitata rabasarama. If you can release yourself, let's pray on the Holy Ghost a little bit. He wants to show you something. He wants to show us. Holy Ghost, rise in us. Rise in us. Lord, let this message not be wasted on us, for we are accountable. We are held accountable by the Holy Ghost for what we hear.